Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? That was the prayerful request of a man who had no right to stand in the courts of the Lord's holiness, but whose ambition it was that he might come and stand before the Lord. Dear David, he saw the Lord dwelling in the midst of tents, and he sought to build the Lord a palace. We have alluded to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Perhaps very quickly we will look at it. There are two lessons we would like to draw from this. 1 Chronicles 25. Moreover, David, verse 1, and the captains of the host separated for the service certain of the sons of Asaph, the son of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. What an interesting idea that they should prophesy. What do we immediately understand by that? Well, the meaning of the word is to flow forth. The teaching that we've been receiving has been flowing forth very musically and very vibrantly. And there were men who were selected by David that they should be teachers and they should flow forth. Verse 2, of the sons of Asaph, Zachar and Joseph and Nethaniah and Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied, which flowed forth after the order of the king. David then was the originator of the temple liturgy, the songs and the praises that were to be structured and orchestrated were ordered by the king. And of course the temple wasn't even built. You'd have thought, well, we'll worry about the hymn book when we've got the temple up. Do you see how the spirit of the psalmist is greater than the substance? You don't have to wait for the temple to be there to begin to learn to sing the praises of the Lord. And here was David, while making preparation for the house of the Lord, setting aside the silver and the gold out of his own personal treasure house. Here he was out of his heart already beginning to organize the singing of the Lord's praises. Isn't that wonderful? Before a brick is laid, the psalms are constructed for the praises of his God, and men who will flow forth are appointed to the work. This is why in Exodus chapter 15 we read that there is a woman who is a prophet, because Miriam was doing exactly the same thing. Moses sang the song, the great song of victory, a song by which its melody and its meter was designed to be learnt. It's so much easier to learn words when they're set to a rhythm, isn't it? It's even easier still if you like the melody. So to have a melody and the meter and rhythm of words that we've been hearing about, this was the way in which Israel were taught their scriptures. They didn't simply learn to recite scripture, and would God we still were. They were learning to sing their scriptures. And the instruction which Israel had to carry in their breasts, they carried with melody and they carried with rhythm. But when the song was sung, they didn't just applaud and then drift away to lunch. Notice what happened in verse 20. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them. How wonderful when the Lord's song has been sung. There is a refrain, there is an amen that rises from the sisters in the audience. Isn't that lovely? The power and the work of our sisters in our community must never be underestimated. And in the singing of praises, you may actually lead your brethren. And here is the prophetess flowing forth and rising up, and all the women congregate to Miriam. Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And as the Lord has spoken, so the church is heard, echoing the music, the melody of the victory. Isn't that wonderful? The flowing forth of those who prophesy. Not to be seen, prophecy, in this very limited sphere of foretelling the future. It is the instruction of God, and the instruction of God flowing forth. And in this case, Miriam and David was going to orchestrate the praises of God. We notice that David was a man of praise himself. He orchestrated psalms. He didn't simply orchestrate psalms for his own private diary, for his own personal worship. Some of you learn to play the piano, but you're only happy playing when you're the only one in the room. If you'd heard me playing the piano, you'd understand that was a good enough reason. That aside, when the psalmist created his psalms, he wanted to share them. Brother Alfred told us so. In fact, it is the heart of a psalmist that he not only wants to praise the Lord himself, it's something he wants to share. So it was a very wonderful, but a very right reaction that when Moses sang and incanted the Lord's song, that the women rose up and took up the refrain. And what would the wonder of it be but that all Israel, in generations after, learning from their childhood to sing the song of that deliverance, also sang that refrain. And so it is that when people create psalms, it isn't that they just want to keep it for their own personal private prayer. No embarrassment about their own voice, their own musical ability. The whole spirit of singing psalms is that you want to share it. And isn't this the whole idea of David's psalms? That here he is orchestrating and organizing the psalms for all Israel to sing. So the man who worshipped the Lord in his own heart is going to draw the whole nation to worship. Isn't that the epitome of the life of the Son of God, who commends his words and his example, who speaks so lovingly of his Father in the presence of the enemy, that he draws you alongside, that you will speak the refrain to his psalm and live like that? This is what David was doing, and this is what our Lord is doing also. Now, there's two ways in which our study could go now. I could either try and lay before you the way in which these psalms were divided, some for the morning prayers of the morning sacrifice, some for the various feasts, and some for the other temple functions. I don't really want to do that. That would be rather mechanical. And mechanical things don't come easily to me. And mathematics, as you know, are even worse. Rather, we want to look again at all these psalms and see that in the spirit of all these psalms, there is a desire to come together, to harmonize the voices of praise. And we're going to see how this is drawing all the worshippers to the focal point, to the Lord and to his dwelling place. Psalm 5, first of all. How many people at the beginning of a day's living could capture the spirit of the psalmist here. Verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. He had considered. His prayer is the result of a meditation. We're learning something here in the preparation of psalms. They don't just roll off the tongue in the sense of flowing forth. They are the result of the Word of God coming alive. They are the result of the blessing of the Lord. We perhaps break into prayer too quickly. The psalmist is showing us that his consideration was born out of meditation. He's not coming carelessly. He's not, as sometimes we do in our prayers, mention the Lord's name and boot open the door and walk in. And all our prayers are all about me. Here's the prayer of the psalmist who prepares himself. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee do I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. No wonder, is it, that this psalm was taken up and used at the morning sacrifice. But you see, the spirit of the psalmist was there before the temple was established. Of course, the tabernacle worship was continuing. And David, though himself not a priest, has caught the spirit of the priest. He doesn't say, well, it's for the priests to sound the trumpet and go and make the morning sacrifice. The spirit of this psalmist, even in his own house, is following the priests to make their morning sacrifice. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will see it, and will look up. Do you see what the Revised Version says there? And will keep watch. To approach the Lord at the beginning of the day as the result of your earliest meditation is going to set the guard on the day. But what are you keeping watch for? What are you looking out for? You're looking for the answer of the Lord. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. But his life, the psalmist's life, is going to come cheek by jowl with men who are perverse. Verse 7, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Here then is the acknowledgement that the psalmist can claim no right to come into the house of the Lord. He does not wear the royal apparel of the priest. There is no anointing oil upon him. He has not been washed at the laver. He has not performed the sacrifice even in the outer court. The courts of the Lord's holiness are arraigned with curtains. Seems a strange thing, doesn't it, that when the Lord seeks to have fellowship with his people, why doesn't he come out into the open? But for Israel, there is the outer court. And David and the children of Israel dare not, on pain of death, dare not penetrate that curtain. And yet, when you approach before the house of the Lord, there is yet another curtain. And even the Levites dare not pass through that, let alone the children of Israel. None sees beyond that, except the priests who are anointed. And while they are in the course of their service, they and they only are allowed into the place of the Lord's holiness. And even for them, God has provided another curtain beyond which they should not pass. Why is it when the Lord is calling us to himself, he has created deliberately so many barriers? if it is not for the protection of your life, for the priest that you serve to stand before the presence of the Lord, fire, even from the mercy seat, would destroy you. Those who come before the presence of the Lord come before Him well prepared and with reverence and seeking for mercy. But the spirit of the psalmist, the spirit of the psalmist, who so desires to stand before the face of his God, in his praise he is seeing what the priests are doing, and he's entering into the house of the Lord. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. It is only mercy that does not strike him dead. And in the reverence, in thy reverence, will I worship toward thy holy temple. We are learning the spirit of the psalmist, who, seeking the praises of God in the most holy place, does so knowing that he needs mercy, knowing that he stands where he ought not but for the grace of God, and that he does so in the utmost reverence for the Lord. I believe in our days, when everything is equaled out and everybody's equal, there is this awful danger that Brother Alf was alluding to, that when God condescends to us, we almost take that as a signal that we can refer to him as a pal and a friend. Sometimes we're in danger of doing this to the Lord Jesus, that though we want to get very close to him, you could imagine hearing us speak sometimes that when the Lord comes back to the earth, we really are going to walk up to him and call him by his Christian name and slap him on his back and call him a pal and a friend. That's the way some of our prayers sound. And the truth of it is, when you and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be prostrate. If you're prostrate in the day of judgment, then you ought to be when you praise him now. The whole purpose of your praises are that they are preparing us to stand before his face, and what will you sing and what will you say? So don't be all hail fellow well met with Jesus when he's away, and then when he comes, tremble before him. Learn to tremble with reverent praise now. Well, as we said, David didn't see the house of God built. It was his whole ambition. It was the ambition of his whole life. Let us see how this is reflected in many of the Psalms. Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has come through the valley of the shadow of death, and what has sustained him? What is his goal? What is his end? Oh, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A man who has no right there. Only the high priest may enter once a year into the most holy place and commune face to face with God and return to Israel with the blessing. Here is a man who wants to live there and live there forever. Ask yourself, let's be practical as we're studying the Psalms. Does the idea of the house of the Lord appeal to you and me? Do you know, even mum and dad sometimes can make rules that are hard to live with. Even living at home can be difficult. And all young people go through phases of finding that. Wouldn't you find the house of God even more restrictive? Those who have the anointing oil upon them, who serve in the house of the Lord, they're not allowed to go away and play games. While the anointing oil is upon them, they stay about the king's business. Their entire thinking, day and night, as we shall see, is the worship of the Lord. Do you fancy living like that? I don't need really to say, but there aren't any transistors in the house of the Lord. There's no diversions, there's no card games, there's nothing to while away the moments. The hours of your heart are full of his praises. Does it strike you as being a likely ambition? Do you know, the honest truth of it is, if you don't fancy being in the presence of the Lord and enjoying the beauty of his praises, you're not going to enjoy the kingdom very much. The ambition of the psalmist is to live in the house with the Lord. It's going to demand the most exalted kind of conversation all the time. It's really something to lift up and raise yourself to. Psalm 27. Here's the ambition of David stated again for all to share. Verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." Here he is expressing his total ambition, "that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Here's the spirit of the psalmist. He has a homing instinct. And where is home? It's in the house of the Lord. Psalm 65. This is not to be only his personal ambition, it is to be the ambition of all the saints who will enjoy the kingdom. Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." All the people who have journeyed from bondage and have been brought to the Lord will be brought to Zion to stand before the Lord to hear the answer of their prayers. Verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." So then you see, David didn't just think, well, it's a good idea, it's a nice day, we'll go to the temple today. The idea to come in praise before the presence of the Lord, it might be your decision to come, but it was not your decision first. The whole point of the law is that a man has to be summoned before he comes. The faith of those who come to stand before the Lord is not only that they will find mercy and not be struck dead, it's that in coming they are answering the call to come. "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell within thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Wonderful words indeed. But the coming to the Lord's house then of all God's saints, are you all going to get on your own motorbikes and ply your own course? Do you know, half the act of worship of coming, being called and coming, is that people come together. I know I nearly missed my call at the station yesterday, but it was with joy and with strength that we could come together. And as people walk to Zion, they link arms as they meet up upon the way. They make arrangements to come together. And a lot of the joy and the praises as of those who are approaching before the Lord. Let us look at Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. You see the priest with his face glistening, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's like that for us as we are coming to Zion. As we climb over the mountains, our feet kick through the early dew of the morning, and our feet are wet with the tears of the Lord, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. Here are the people approaching early in the morning to the house of the Lord, and their feet are being anointed. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life for evermore. And so the ambition of God's people is that they will come and come together as a mighty congregation, ascending up to the hill of the Lord. They're coming because they've been called. They will not be turned away at the courts of the Lord. They are coming to sing his praises, and the ear of Sabaoth will hear their every word and their every cry, and he will answer them. Turn, please, now to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. So many of the Psalms were established when David sought to bring the ark from its obscure resting place up to the house of the Lord. You remember he made one attempt bringing it upon a cart, and he was greatly troubled. Chapter 15, verse 25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. The Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of... Do you see what it says? The master of the song with the singers. There is obscurity about what it means, the song. Superficially you say, well, of course it means a psalm. They sang a psalm. And of course they did. They composed many psalms at this bringing up of the ark of the Lord. But do you notice what the song means? It means the lifting up. And it is very difficult for the interpreters of this scripture to be sure whether the lifting up was the lifting up of the ark upon the priests or the lifting up in song of the children of Israel. So that record is obscure. But not if you've caught the spirit of it. If you thought your praises could be trundled out over tape recorder, we'll sing it once, we don't need to sing it again, we can just play it over and over again. Then you'd also think you could put the ark of God on a cart and let the ark be carried on a cart. But the faithful had to learn to lift up and bear the weight of the Lord upon their shoulders. The children of Israel, by that very act, while the priests were lifting up the ark, the children of Israel were lifting up their hearts in praise. Who's got the best job, do you think? The Levites, who are allowed to hold the very furniture of God's house, or the people who are allowed to lift up their hearts as the very temple itself? This scripture isn't obscure at all. All Israel is part of the praise. God is coming home. Throughout Deuteronomy in the Old Testament law, God said of the sacrifices and of the praises that Israel would bring to his people, that you will do it in the place which the Lord shall choose. Read chapter 12 and you get to the point where you almost want to say ditto, ditto, ditto. Because God says it over and over and over again. The place which the Lord your God shall choose. And people who died in the wilderness never knew where that place was. They never found out. But the beloved king knew. It is in Zion. This is the place that the Lord has chosen, and he's declared that he's chosen it. He's focusing the eyes of the children of Israel upon a place that hasn't yet been identified for them and wouldn't be identified until they are there in the kingdom. But Zion is the place. No wonder the bringing together all the songs of Zion. This is the place where God has brought his house. No wonder then that David and the psalmists of Israel and all the priests bearing the furniture, when they are approaching the city of Jerusalem and the hill of Zion, something cataclysmic in Scripture is happening. God is coming home. And he's bringing Israel home as well. So the whole spirit of the psalmist is to fling wide the gates and to herald the king who comes to take up his residence. Psalm 132, please. You will sadly have observed that while Israel were praising the Lord, bringing up the ark to its place, it always happens when there's singing around, there are some people who react against it. Have you found this? It's one of the difficult things in our concert evenings when we sing the Lord's praises. If there is an audience, the audience feel very much that they are outside the actual lifting up. It's a very difficult thing in our worship, and it's a very good thing when we all are a part of this corporate worship. When we have choirs who sing to us, we feel very much that we're the audience, and those who've sung feel very much that they have been a part of the giving of the praise. There was Michael, who's seeing David, whose worship was not only expressed in rhythm and in poetry and in music, but he broke out into dancing before the Lord. Such is the ecstasy of the king as he sees Almighty God coming home to his place. But Michael despised him in her heart. And from that moment, she would never bear. There was a fracture in the household of David that was never, ever to be healed. The unity of the families of Israel are that they worship the Lord together. But Michael looked upon the whole scene. She was only a spectator from the first floor window. Well, here we are, Psalm 132, verse 8. Lo, we heard of it. Sorry, verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. I am sure you will write by this psalm, 2 Samuel chapter 7. That when David sought to build an house for the Lord promised to build the house of David. If thy children will keep my covenant, said the word of the Lord, verse 12, and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place for ever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Mine eye and my heart are continually open to this place. He that toucheth the apple of mine eye. Of all the cities, of all the places on the face of the earth, there is a special place for God. And the psalmist is bringing us all in the spirit of worship to ascend into the hill of the Lord, to sing his praises and to see him there. There are those who serve the Lord all through the long night. There are Psalms 135 that praise the Lord and pray for the Lord's blessing upon the servants who serve day and night. Psalm 134, very short psalm. It's a psalm of those who, about their business in Israel, are praying for the servants of the Lord, who day and night are in the presence of the Lord. And if you want to put a cross-reference by Psalm 134, please look at 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verses 32 and 33. The face of the Lord shining. Cause thy face to shine. This very phrase comes from the high priest who, entering into the most holy place, communing with the Lord through the cloud of incense, receives the blessing for all the people. And he then returns out of the holy place, out of the courts. And the people who have waited, and some have gone home, for those who have waited, the blessing is given. And it is the blessing that appears upon the face of the high priest. He has seen the face of the Lord shining. And they see the face of the priest glistening with the oil of gladness. So all the expressions of the blessings of the Lord are seen so clearly in the face of the high priest as we see it in the face of the Lord Jesus, who comes to bless his people. Pray, therefore, for the peace of Jerusalem. Why? If you don't look at Psalm 122, you won't know why you sing our Anthem 35. You won't know why. Because the psalm finishes, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good.